Welcome, everyone. This is Robin Duncan, and I'm here with my husband, Terry Macy.
Hi, all. Good to be with you.
This is our A Course in Miracles Global Study Group, and tonight we are on Chapter 13. We will attempt to cover Sections 4 and 5. The first one is the function of time, and the second is the two emotions. Let's go ahead and get started with an opening prayer. Let's just empty our mind of all concerns, any thoughts from the past, thoughts about the future, and we learn that freedom is in the present moment. That's the only place it is. Holy Spirit, we call to you today together, and we set our goal of peace, that we would know the happy life that is the will of God, that we would feel safe, secure, reinforced, that we would have no worry or fear. We turn to you today to be our perfect inner guide. We know that you are always available and that we have nothing to fear. And if anything should ever broadside us, take us by surprise, we can pause and turn inward, and you are there. And we have learned that you will respond to our slightest invitation, and we are so grateful. There is no problem too big for God. There is nothing we see with our eyes that can alter our true reality as God has created within each one of us. Today we choose love over fear, and we choose to allow time to be used by you, Holy Spirit, to quicken our steps. Help us to wake up and reclaim our true identity such that there is not a trace of sorrow or fear. You tell us that this is our true reality, and we look forward to knowing much more about that. Thank you in advance for reinforcing us, giving us that core strength so that we do not wobble, and helping us to see through the eyes of love. If we ever need your help, we will pause, and we trust you are there, and we will know what to do. We stand together in strength. Your will be done. Amen. All right, tonight in these two sections, you will learn about how the Holy Spirit uses time, and you will also learn how the ego uses time, if we allow it. We will find out how their goals are opposing in every single way, which you might expect. Now, the Course teaches that your function in this world is healing, but remember that the world you see represents the false idea of separation. When you accepted that false idea in your mind is now projecting the world you see, just like it does when we dream at night, and it is showing you your belief in separation. This world is blocking the view of the real world, but only for as long as you value this world, the one that you see, more than what is true. The Holy Spirit would say that this world has no purpose because it is delaying all that is rightfully yours from your awareness. However, since you and I, we are here and now, at least in our mind, our function is healing in this world, healing from the false idea of separation, healing from those thoughts that make us afraid. Now, once your misperceptions are healed, your true reality will return to your mind and your awareness. One of the many, many things that I've learned from the Course is that God did not create our chaos, but that God can use what we have created to free us from it. Sometimes you'll see that the Holy Spirit actually uses illusions to free you from illusions, because this is what your mind understands. Let's say that you're stuck out on the highway in the middle of the night and you have a flat tire. Well, in this case, it's likely that the solution will involve some kind of a repaired tire, because this is what your mind understands as a solution. I like to think of things in images, as it helps me understand things better. Imagine that a long time ago, you knew your true self, that you are the holy, precious child of God, free of all limits, dearly loved, and cherished beyond measure. Then somewhere in time, you fell asleep to your true identity, and in your mind, you took a detour into a tunnel, And in that tunnel, everything appeared dark and separate. And sometimes there's decent days or happy moments, but there's all kinds of other things as well. Now, in truth, you have never been lost or separated from God, nor did you ever take a detour into a tunnel. However, when you accepted the false idea that separation is possible, this is the effect of that misperception. And now everything you once knew to be true appears to be false, and everything that you thought was false appears to be true. So confusing. Now, Holy Spirit is trying to help you back out of the tunnel because this is probably the only way that your mind sees as an escape. The ego, the part of your mind that represents the tunnel and trying to keep you in it, is trying to keep you distracted with problem after problem after problem while you're in the tunnel. Because your ego knows that if it can get you to focus outside of yourself for answers, answers to income, answers to your health, to your relationships, that you will never turn inward where the Holy Spirit is and where the answers are. It truly seems like a battle. Holy Spirit is using time to release you from the tunnel, and ego is using time to keep you in it. And the one that wins is the one that you pay attention to. At least for a while, because where we place our attention is what determines the outcome we experience. But sadly enough, we tend to pay more attention to the ego. Why is that? If the ego is not our friend and the ego does not bring anything that's happy, well, the ego talks first, it talks loudest, it talks frequently, and it knows where you feel vulnerable. If you get upset when people are, let's say, careless, people that just don't pay attention or they just throw their trash all over the place, then your ego knows this. And it will put people in front of you that are careless and they are littering. And the purpose is to get you to tune outside of yourself, get upset by that, and reinforce those past thoughts again and again. It feels like a standoff against your own mind. But things are changing because what we are learning in A Course in Miracles are the teachings about how to recognize the ego, how to stand up to it, how to disengage from it, how to place it completely out of your mind. Well, this takes practice, of course, and this is what we are doing here right now together. We are learning and we are practicing, thank goodness, and it does bring results. If you have not seen the kind of results you would like to see, stay with it. And I know Terry and I both can attest that the results that we have experienced have far exceeded anything we ever imagined. And it certainly shows us that we are on the right track. So to all of you mighty companions out there, we say thank you. And we greatly appreciate you walking this path with us. Holy Spirit says that we are certain to be successful in our awakening because we have a perfect guide in the Holy Spirit. And that's not arrogance, it's just a fact. So a fact is a fact and the truth is true. Terry, why don't you kick us off with a little spiritual laughter?
All right, absolutely. Well, our laughter is entitled Training Our Minds. A young boy was pulling his wagon up a long, steep hill when one of the back wheels fell off and rolled all the way back down the hill. Well, the young boy shouted, "Well, I'll be darned." Now, a local pastor was passing by and heard him and said, "You should not say that, my son. Next time your wheel falls off, say, 'Praise the Lord.'" So, the next day, the young boy was pulling his wagon up the same long hill again, and the same wheel fell off again and started rolling all the way back down the hill. The young boy, remembering what the pastor had said, shouted, "Praise the Lord." Well, the wheel stops rolling, turns around, rolls all the way back up the hill, and puts itself back on the wagon. The young boy, being very surprised by this, shouts, "Well, I'll be praise the Lord."
There you go.
Almost.
See, it's all about a shift in perception.
That's right. He almost forgot.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
All right. Now we're ready. Okay. Let's go to chapter 13 on section 4, the function of time, paragraph 1.
And now the reason why you are afraid of this course should be apparent. For this is a course on love, because it is about you. You have been told that your function in this world is healing, and your function in heaven is creating.
We believe that we are creators here, but actually we tend to draw from the past and then recreate it in the future. But what we learn is that as we awaken to our real home, heavenly home, the place of consciousness that is our true home, that this is where we will begin again to co-create with God. And we will know so much more about creation. In this world, it says our function is healing. Healing from those misperceptions about separation and healing from those thoughts that bring us fear. But then there's also this other rascally teacher in our mind, which I call the teacher of pain. And what does the ego say, Terry, on sentence 4?
The ego teaches that your function on earth is destruction, and you have no function at all in heaven.
Well, you may not think that your function is destruction, but if you look around, you'll see that there is many, many experiences where people are in a place of judgment or attack, tearing down one another, tearing down situations, whether mentally, verbally, physically. Our mind, if we listen to the ego, is all about separation, keeping things apart, and conflict and chaos. So these are all forms of destruction, where love is about unity, expansion, and joining and healing. The ego seeks to destroy or take apart, where love seeks to remind us that we are one and unified and that we are entitled to happiness. Let's think of that word of destruction in a broader sense, and I think you'll open your eyes and see that the ego does seek to destroy whenever it can. Sentence 5.
It would thus destroy you here and bury you here, leaving you no inheritance except the dust out of which it thinks you were made. As long as it is reasonably satisfied with you, as its reasoning goes, it offers you oblivion. When it becomes overtly savage, it offers you hell.
So the further we get away from our awareness of our relationship with God, the ego might take over in our mind and say, okay, you are a body and you will die here and you will be buried here and then you return to the dust out of which you came. There's really nothing there for you and it offers you oblivion. It might even offer you hell if hell is accepted as an alternative. But certainly the ego would never have any interest in heaven of any kind. So remember that as you open your eyes, the world you see, the one that created it, is the ego. It is the author. So it only knows of things where the love that we know within ourselves is absent, at least in our mind. Paragraph 2.
Yet neither oblivion nor hell is as unacceptable to you as heaven. Your definition of heaven is hell and oblivion, and the real heaven is the greatest threat you think you could experience.
Now the you it's talking about is the what I would call the lower mind or the ego, where it's saying that oblivion and hell is actually more acceptable to the ego than heaven. And remember, it's not logical because the ego is not logical. It is insane, actually. It doesn't even have consistency with itself. But the ego fears heaven above all because it believes that it would be the end of its existence. That if somehow we remembered heaven, which the ego doesn't remember, in the Course it says that the ego only understands that there's something larger than itself, that it doesn't really know what it is. The ego does not want anything to do with heaven because it sees heaven as a huge threat to its existence. And what we're learning is that as we remember heaven in our mind, which is our true home, wherever we are, heaven is, If we could remember that true state of consciousness, that the ego, I guess it could stay if we chose it, that it could, but the ego would have no purpose there because the ego is the separated, finite, individual identity. We cannot be finite and infinite at the same time, so obviously one would have to leave our awareness. So this is why the ego is so scared of heaven, is it believes that it would die, cease to exist. And according to the ego, there's nothing after that. There is simply oblivion or hell. That's really the only two options to the ego. Sentence 3.
For hell and oblivion are ideas that you made up, and you are bent on demonstrating their reality to establish yours.
Now, when it talks about being bent on demonstrating the reality of hell and oblivion, you might think, well, I don't do that. I don't walk around trying to demonstrate that hell and oblivion are real. But we have to remember that the ego is very sneaky in what it's up to, and it's constantly trying to prove to you and me that we are this body. This body dies, and then there's this big question mark after that. So by accepting that false idea that we are a body instead of eternal spirit, you could say that we are demonstrating that we are aligning with that thought more than with our eternal self. So you could say that we are even more supportive at times with being this separated finite body than we are in recognizing our true identity. So it shows up in ways that we may not understand, but we typically on any given day are accepting that we are this person, we have this name, this personality, and we are seeing ourselves as this is who we are instead of the truth of that which we are.
I was just going to add in something you and I were talking about the other day that you liked what I was reading about. In this particular case, it was in the workbook lesson under the page that provides the definition for sin. One of the powerful things we thought it talked about was the use of ego, of our eyes, our ears, and our other remaining senses, taste, touch, smell. And it was talking about how the ego utilizes those five senses within us to see the witnesses to pain, the witnesses to loss, lack. It would use our eyes to see a robbery, our eyes to see an explosion, our eyes to be seeing somebody be attacked. It would use our ears to hear someone screaming in pain or someone yelling at you, criticizing you of something, or our taste, touch, smell of tasting something bad or feeling pain by being hit. And so it utilizes those so that we can experience witnesses to pain, loss, attack, deprivation. We liked how it offered to the opportunity to change those five senses, to instead choose to experience the witnesses to peace, the witnesses to love, to success, prosperity. I just wanted to add that part in there about what the ego is up to and what it tries to use and how we can change it.
Right, and we are that witness. We are the ones to choose to witness peace and joy and happiness. The truth of us, the part of us that is able to make that choice, we can be that witness so that when we open our eyes, we will see the reflection of that choice. Awesome. That's really great. Sentence 4.
If their reality is questioned, you believe that yours is. For you believe that attack is your reality and that your destruction is the final proof that you were right.
It's hard to relate to this sometimes until you break it down into a picture. Let's say that someone walked into your house and they were not welcome there and you don't know where they came from and maybe they have a weapon at their side and you're immediately beginning to size up the situation. Now, what are you drawing from? You're drawing from all of your past thoughts and experience about what this might mean. And based on either news stories or direct experience, you might think, oh my goodness, I'm in a terrible situation and this person is a threat. You might look for a weapon of your own to challenge this person. Your first thought would be to attack back. And that's normal in our world. We may not realize yet, but perhaps our best defense is to actually pause for even a second or two and to take a moment to remember the truth of this person. Whether it is, God, please give me the vision to know you are here and that I cannot be hurt, that this person, you created them and they can only bless me. Maybe there's not enough time to think about all those things because you feel like you are in imminent danger. You could just say, Holy Spirit, decide for me, just in your mind or even out loud. That's fine too. But actually, the answer that I found in getting me out of dangerous situations is some form of prayer. Turning straight to the inner guide, asking for help there, a willingness to see things differently. And that's where the other person literally drops their weapon or something happens to neutralize the situation. So our first instinct might be, as listening to the ego, would be to attack back or defend our situation, where if we would pause and turn to Holy Spirit instead, we will always be guided to a peaceful outcome. But it's not our first thought, and that's why we have to practice, but the rewards are great. Paragraph 3.
Well, I say this humorously, but this next sentence is one of those lines where we feel personally insulted.
That's right.
Under the circumstances, would it not be more desirable to have been wrong, even apart from the fact that you were wrong?
It's good to know we have a guide that's kind of thumping us on the forehead a little sweetly.
Right.
And just saying, you know, you are wrong about this, but wouldn't it be better if you are wrong? And if, yes, we are better if we're wrong, which means we don't want to be right about our judgments, our attack, our fear. We would be better off if we are wrong about those things. He's saying that the true turning point in chapter 30, it says we are better off if we are wrong about those assessments. And this is now where the Holy Spirit can intervene and help to bring healing to our mind. Sentence 2.
Well, it could perhaps be argued that death suggests there was life. No one would claim that it proves there is life. Even the past life that death might indicate could only have been futile if it must come to this, and needs this to prove that it was at all. You question heaven, but you do not question this. Yet you could heal and be healed if you did question it. And even though you know not heaven, might it not be more desirable than death? You have been as selective in your questioning as in your perception. An open mind is more honest than this.
We may not realize our great preoccupation with death. In this world, death is a big deal. We have big services for death. We have long lines of people driving behind the person that died. Not to knock any of these things, just saying that when people die, death is very much looked at with loyalty, I would say. So we see death as the final point. We are trying not to die by trying to stay young, trying not to age. Death is a focal point even more than life sometimes. And so it's saying that would you offer your focus to heaven instead of death? Because heaven is your right. It is your home. It exists within you. It is wherever you are. But it will not be known while the focus is on death, which in truth is not real. In truth, we do not die, but we don't know this until we leave the body and realize we didn't die. I know for myself, I've actually left my body about 4 times, not in death, but even leaving your body 1 time while you're conscious is proof that the body is not who you are. You may not know what and all that you are, but you know it's not that. So let's just be willing to focus more on the truth of our identity instead of that finite image that we have made up that ages and suffers and dies. Paragraph 4.
The ego has a strange notion of time, and it is with this notion that your questioning might well begin. The ego invests heavily in the past, and in the end believes that the past is the only aspect of time that is meaningful.
There's another place in the course, and I'm not sure the reference right this moment, but it really helped me to understand this part. It said that the ego always tries to get us to focus on the past and the future. Either one will do, because the present is where the truth is. The present is where our freedom is. And so it's doing anything in its power to get us to focus on guilt of the past, either in ourselves or someone else, or to get us flipped over to the future, to be worried, fearful, and anxious about the future. If it can keep this going, then the present is not remembered. And that's why the ego is so intent on the past and the future. Sentence 3.
Remember that its emphasis on guilt enables it to ensure its continuity by making the future like the past and thus avoiding the present.
So remember that tunnel from the earlier image is that we're kind of in this tunnel in our mind and we're trying to get out, find our way out. But in order to listen to the Holy Spirit, we have to be present because Holy Spirit is in the present. Holy Spirit is not in the past or in the future. Holy Spirit is right now. When we pray and we call upon the Holy Spirit, we are turning inward to the present. And this is where our guidance comes from. While the ego will try to preserve guilt, it actually provides continuity such that the past will repeat again and again, and that the future will look very much like the past. But all of this can change if we will pause, turn inward, and listen to our guide. Sentence 4.
By the notion of paying for the past in the future, the past becomes the determiner of the future, making them continuous without an intervening present.
Let's say that you did something in the past that you were not very proud of. Probably all have something we're not super proud of. You could spend the rest of your life trying to make up for that failure within yourself. And that's what the ego wants. It wants you paying for the past again and again so that the past becomes the determiner of the future. We want to be aware of this because guilt is an election. If we will lay that down and reclaim our innocence by forgiving ourselves and also forgiving every other person, not easy sometimes, but it is through forgiveness that the past is released for everyone. We can do this. We can be that bringer of the light by offering our own forgiveness for ourselves and others. Sentence 5.
For the ego regards the present only as a brief transition to the future, in which it brings the past to the future by interpreting the present in past terms.
The ego looks on the present moment as a little stepping stone. It's just one quick way to get from the past to the future. So we just skip right over it. Be present as much as you can. That's why meditation and prayer are so important to your spiritual journey, because as you turn inward, you can cut through the layers and layers of guilt, judgments, and assessments and opinions. As you quiet your mind, your guide, which is perfect within you, will help you to look at and move around the obstacles that you have laid out for yourself. In other words, to help you back out of that tunnel in your mind so you can get back to the true relationship that you have never left. Paragraph 5.
Now has no meaning to the ego.
I wanted to stop there and just hear that sentence. Now has no meaning to the ego. We have to realize there's this part of our mind that has no interest in our freedom. It has nothing to do with love. It has nothing to do with happiness. When we listen to the part of our mind that is judging, that is trying to make us feel wrong, bad, or inadequate, unimportant, or unsupported, or unloved, or sick, sad, and I could go on all day. When we listen to that part of our mind, the purpose is to hold you in the past and the guilt of the past, or to get you worrying about the future. Sometimes I use images again for helping me to really hone in on a thought. You could almost imagine you're in a submarine, right? And to your left, let's say there's a compartment, you know, one of those big metal doors with the big wheel that tightens up the door. To your left is the past. Let's just imagine your past is back there and it's filled with all kinds of stuff, stuff you may or may not want to remember. And the future is in the compartment to your right with another one of those big doors with the big wheel. And so let's put the future in the future, lock up that door. Let's put the past in the past, lock up that door, and let's be present with Holy Spirit. You can even try that in a meditation, and it just helps you to quiet your mind. Lock off those past thoughts, lock off those future fears. Let's be present here and now. Just imagine sitting down in a nice, comfortable place and say, Holy Spirit, you have my attention. I'm not going anywhere. I would love to know what you would like to share with me. And then be present in that moment and see where it leads. Sentence 2.
The present merely reminds it of past hurts, and it reacts to the present as if it were the past. The ego cannot tolerate release from the past, and although the past is over, the ego tries to preserve its image by responding as if it were present.
It almost makes me laugh because there's a lot of marriages and other relationships that are based on that. The ego will not release the past. You'll hear people say again and again, will you let that go? You know, just keep bringing it back up again and again. The ego does not tolerate release from the past. Sentence 4.
It dictates your reactions to those you meet in the present from a past reference point, obscuring their present reality.
The ego thinks it's being present while it's mulling over why you're guilty. But it's not really present. It's using the present moment to assess the past. So the ego uses it for its own purpose. But the present moment is now. The present moment you are free. The present moment you recognize that the past does not define you and that you have nothing to fear. So let's not let the ego define how the present moment would be utilized. Sentence 5.
In effect, if you follow the ego's dictates, you will react to your brother as though he were someone else, and this will surely prevent you from recognizing him as he is. And you will receive messages from him out of your own past because, by making it real in the present, you are forbidding yourself to let it go. You thus deny yourself the message of release that every brother offers you now.
In some of my most challenging relationships, I have applied this principle of being willing to see that person differently, really committed to the idea of, Holy Spirit, please give me the vision to see this person differently, to know that they can only bless me, to know that they are the light of God, even though I'm not seeing it with my eyes. I'm willing to be wrong about my former assessment of them. And this has brought tremendous healings, such that every one of those relationships has been healed. And it's telling us that the ego will always have us react to other people as though they are something other than what God created them to be. And we typically react to them based on what we used to think about them. If we know a family member to be someone that's difficult during family gatherings, we might actually expect them to be difficult when they arrive this afternoon. We might already be planning on how to work around it or how to defend against it. Our past thoughts are working all the time. But if we will pause, turn inward, turn the situation over to Holy Spirit, set your goal of peace, remember always set that at the beginning, and ask for help in seeing your loved one differently and being willing to see what God created instead of our old thoughts of the past, you will see miracles. It happens and it will absolutely blow your mind when it happens. All right, paragraph 6.
The shadowy figures from the past are precisely what you must escape.
Let's look at that word, or those two words, shadowy figures. I think of those as people as we have created them in our mind, people that are less than light, people that represent darkness in some form, whether it's through deception, dishonesty, or being dark or evil or mildly annoying. These are shadow figures that we are assigning as being less than what God created them to be. And it's saying that these shadowy figures from the past are precisely what we must escape, meaning learn how to see them differently. Because as long as we see other people as being less than what God created them to be, and we do not question our assessment, well, the bonus is you get to see them show up again and again in the same way in the future, and they tend to bring their friends. So let's be aware that shadow figures are not useful in our mind. And wherever we see someone as less than love or less than a presence of light or a blessing in our lives, then we can pause and be willing to see them differently and ask Holy Spirit for the vision to see. Sentence 2.
They are not real and have no hold over you unless you bring them with you.
I know this is one of the roughest things for people to understand, this they are not real part. And we have to go again and again back to that idea that, let's say I have a difficult neighbor, really challenging, we don't get along, it never works out. And then tonight, I can go to sleep. I can dream I have the same neighbor and they're 10 times worse. So in our dreams, we do not question that we have the capacity to make people up in our head and to actually have a whole universe in our head while we sleep, made up of people and situations and conflict and all the details. But somehow in our daytime dreams, as the Course refers to it, we believe that this is real because we believe that we woke up. But actually, we have not awakened all the way, and so we are still dreaming. Tough one to wrap our mind around, but as we just tug on the truth, it brings miracles with it. You will see that as you practice these principles, it delivers, and you will really enjoy the benefit. Let's go to sentence 3.
They carry the spots of pain in your mind, directing you to attack in the present in retaliation for a past that is no more. And this decision is one of future pain. Unless you learn that past pain is an illusion, you are choosing a future of illusions and losing the many opportunities you could find for release in the present.
Here's a fun little exercise. It's not up to you to heal your own mind, of course, but it is helpful to have awareness so that you know what you would like to let go of. If you think of all the people in your life today, if you were to look over at them and you could say to yourself, what part of my mind do you represent? It's telling us that they carry the spots of pain in our mind. So let's say that your cousin Sandy is someone that represents pure love in your life. And let's say that your cousin Joe, well, he's not very fair and he's not very honest. You could say that in your mind that your cousin Joe is showing you your belief in unfairness, showing your belief that you are mistreated. Different people are showing you those spots of pain in your mind. And if you will forgive them when it is shown to you, because they are actually mirroring your thoughts back to you, if we will forgive them instead of judge them and turn it over to the Holy Spirit so that we can be guided, Holy Spirit can decide for us about them, well then gradually those little spots of pain in your mind become restored and healed. So it's almost like we have these little black dots in our mind that are the thoughts where we have decided against ourselves, and then other people show us those black dots by playing a role, kind of acting it out. It's almost like Pictionary. They have to act it out to show it to you. And then your part is to look at it and instead of reinforcing what you see with another judgment, to pause, turn it over, and remember chapter 30. It says, I forgot what to decide. There's your fail-safe that you go to Holy Spirit and say, decide for me about this. And watch your relationships be healed. Sentence 6.
The ego would preserve your nightmares and prevent you from awakening and understanding they are past. Would you recognize a holy encounter if you are merely perceiving it as a meeting with your own past?
A holy encounter happens every time we meet another person. Because if we are always looking at the effects of our thoughts, our past thoughts in front of us, and you see all those people in your life out there, almost like they have a white sheet of paper. And I'd love to do a movie like this sometime where you can really drive home what other people are showing you so that you can choose again instead of using your past thoughts to reinforce what you're seeing. Because remember, the ego uses the present moment to reassess the guilt. It's not really allowing the present moment to be free of the past. The ego looks over at that person, reinforces the judgment, and what do you know? It happens again. If we will interrupt that process by being present without the past, treating other people as if they are free of the past, and letting Holy Spirit guide that moment, you will see miracles. Sentence 8.
For you would be meeting no one, and the sharing of salvation, which makes the encounter holy, would be excluded from your sight. The Holy Spirit teaches that you always meet yourself, and the encounter is holy because you are. The ego teaches that you always encounter your past, and because your dreams were not holy, the future cannot be, and the present is without meaning.
We always encounter our past. Think of this. Every time you encounter someone, you are encountering your past. They are representing your past thoughts. Now, the more you are surrounded by loving, amazing, wonderful people, which I am, I tell you, I am surrounded by amazing, wonderful, loving people. It tells you that your thoughts are healing, because every time you saw the past before, as much as you could remember, you pause, you ask Holy Spirit to help you with that, to choose for you instead of you choosing yourself. Gradually your thoughts are healed, and then those thoughts reflect that healing, so that when you look out into the world, even though you're still looking at your past thoughts, you find that the stage is changing and more loving, happy, wonderful people start showing up. So that's a very good sign. We're not done until we're completely free, so we are going to keep on keeping on. Paragraph 7.
It is evident that the Holy Spirit's perception of time is the exact opposite of the ego's. The reason is equally clear, for they perceive the goal of time as diametrically opposed. The Holy Spirit interprets time's purpose as rendering the need for time unnecessary. He regards the function of time as temporary, serving only his teaching function, which is temporary by definition. His emphasis is therefore on the only aspect of time that can extend to the infinite, for now is the closest approximation of eternity that this world offers. It is in the reality of now, without past or future, that the beginning of the appreciation of eternity lies. For only now is here, and only now presents the opportunities for the holy encounters in which salvation can be found.
The Holy Spirit uses time to release us from time, release us from guilt, pain, and sorrow, and suffering. If we will let Him, we can allow time to be used for our purpose of healing and remembering what is true. Now, He says that the now moment is our closest comparison to eternity. As we come to the now moment, even in prayer or meditation, imagine letting go of the past. Just say to yourself, I have no past. It actually is one of the deepest meditations that I do. I just recite that over and over again, releasing myself from the past, and it really quiets my mind so that I can just be present with Holy Spirit and releasing the future and letting Holy Spirit guide you in the eternal moment of now. Paragraph 8, let's find out what the ego likes to do with time.
The ego, on the other hand, regards the function of time as one of extending itself in place of eternity. But like the Holy Spirit, the ego interprets the goal of time as its own. The continuity of past and future, under its direction, is the only purpose the ego perceives in time, and it closes over the present so that no gap in its own continuity can occur. Its continuity, then, would keep you in time, while the Holy Spirit would release you from it. It is His interpretation of the means of salvation that you must learn to accept if you would share His goal of salvation for you.
Now let's remember that we made up time. Even the scientists will tell us that, that time doesn't actually exist. It is a thought form where we tend to put things into a linear way so that we can process it more completely with our mind. But time in truth does not exist. Where the ego tries to reinforce that time is all there is so that the past can be re-engineered to be the same in the future. It's always after the continuity of past and future. So under its direction, the only purpose is time. The Holy Spirit's trying to release us from time and get us to back out of that tunnel that we believe we are in. The ego is there to hold us in time and keep us in the tunnel and keep us focused on things happening around us, outside of us, other people, our judgments. As long as we are looking outside of ourselves and we are focused there, we'll remember that everything you see is the effect of your past thoughts. So really, you're always focusing on the past when you are looking at what you see with your eyes, and the ego says that's a good day. Because if you'll focus on the past, that's the quickest way to make sure that the future looks just like it. If you have any question about that, let's look at our world and how many wars we've gone through over the years without different outfits and uniforms and vehicles. It's kind of the same, right? So let's get out of this rut and hold on to the present where our freedom is and our guide is waiting and perfect. Paragraph 9.
You too will interpret the function of time as you interpret yours. If you accept your function in the world of time as one of healing, you will emphasize only the aspect of time in which healing can occur. Healing cannot be accomplished in the past. It must be accomplished in the present to release the future.
Everything that you're facing right now in the form of a challenge, whether it is financial, emotional, or physical, or even spiritual, as you see it as a challenge, that what you are facing must be released right now. It cannot be released in the past, and in truth, it cannot be released in the future because the future doesn't actually exist. The future is made up of this moment now in the next moment of now. So there is no future. In the Course, it teaches that when you put your happiness out there in the future and cause and consequence are simultaneous, this is an important point. Try to really tune into this. It really helped me a lot. Think about when you strike a bell. You strike the bell and the sound rings. The cause of the tone or the ringing sound is the bell. Then from striking the bell, you get the ringing sound. So cause and consequence are simultaneous, right? The cause is the bell. The consequence is the ringing sound. You are both cause and consequence as created by God. When you put your happiness in the future, I'll be happy when I get that new job. I'll be happy when I get that check in the mail. I'll be happy when I get this bill paid off. When you put your future out there, then you must put the cause of your happiness with it because the law of truth is that cause and consequence are simultaneous. Well, you cannot put cause in the future. The only cause is now. The only moment is now, which means your happiness is actually now. I hope that makes a little bit of sense, but we have to choose happiness now to experience it in the future moment. We have to choose to know our abundance right now instead of trying to put it out there in the future after this event happens. Happiness and abundance are now. Health is now. Claim it now in order to see it in the next moment of now. Sentence 5.
This interpretation ties the future to the present and extends the present rather than the past. But if you interpret your function as destruction, you will lose sight of the present and hold on to the past to ensure a destructive future. And time will be as you interpret it, for of itself it is nothing.
Let's again look at that word destructive, but I know we don't like to think of ourselves as destructive. But what's happening is, let's say you're stuck in traffic and you're supposed to be at a meeting by 10 a.m. and you are looking at your watch and you're just sure you're supposed to be at this meeting by 10 a.m. or you are deciding that it is going to be a disaster. Do you see how quickly our thoughts go to attack and destruction and disaster? We believe that we're supposed to be somewhere by a certain time. We believe if it doesn't happen that negative things begin to occur. Our mind is a destructive force. It will blow us up again and again if we will let it. But let's be aware that yes, we do have the tendency to be destructive against ourselves, and we are willing to see this differently. If you're stuck in traffic and you believe you're supposed to be there by 10 a.m., then the first thing to do is pause, turn it over to Holy Spirit, and say, my goal is a peaceful outcome. It's not to get there by 10. It's a peaceful outcome for everyone involved. From that point, Holy Spirit will direct you. Traffic might loosen up, or you might get a call in the car that says the meeting was canceled. Good thing you didn't make it very far. Or you might be inclined to give someone a call, give them a heads up, and they say, hey, it's no problem, no worries. you're going to find that if you will lay down the decisions against yourself or against others, which we tend to rush into, we don't mean to, but it's kind of a habit, that we can make room for the happy answer. There is always a happy answer because we have a perfect guide available at all times. So love is something that we can choose over fear, and we can let time be used for our purposes instead of for the ego to release us from time. Let's go on to section 5, the two emotions, and they are, I'll tell you in advance, love and fear. Everything is about love and fear. Paragraph number 1.
I have said you have but two emotions, love and fear.
There they are. It sounds so simple, but fear has so many forms. Sickness is a form of fear. Anger is a form of fear. Sadness is a form of fear. If you think about sadness, we are sad because we fear that we lost something. Or if you're confused, you fear that you don't have all the details or the clarity. If you are suffering, you fear that something has gone wrong and that you are headed in a bad direction or situation. So fear has many, many forms. And we have but two emotions, love and fear. Sentence 2.
One is changeless but continually exchanged, being offered by the eternal to the eternal. In this exchange, it is extended, for it increases as it is given.
What we are learning about love is that every time you give it out, it increases. And we're aware of this. Let's say someone's having a really rough day and you just feel inclined to just reach over and give them a big hug and remind them that they're loved and that they're going to be okay and that everything's going to work out, and you see their smile come up. Love is very contagious in a good way. So when we give it out, it is increased. Sentence 4.
The other has many forms, for the content of individual illusions differs greatly. Yet they have one thing in common, they are all insane. They are made of sight that are not seen, and sounds that are not heard. They make up a private world that cannot be shared, for they are meaningful only to their maker, and so they have no meaning at all. In this world, their maker moves alone, for only he perceives them.
You might think, well, I don't move alone. I live with 3 other people and I do share things. But let's take it back to the dream state. It says in sentence 6 that what we see is made of sights that are not seen and sounds that are not actually heard. When you go to sleep tonight and you have a dream and then you wake up, what happened to the sights that you saw and the sounds that you heard? Well, they're not there anymore. And were they ever there? No, they were in your mind. Try sharing that dream with someone. Well, you could tell them about it, but you cannot share it while it's happening because it's something you're making up in your mind as you go along. Dreams are not shared. Where love is shared, fear cannot be shared, and dreams and illusions cannot be shared. In those, we are alone as their maker. Paragraph 2.
Each one peoples his world with figures from his individual past, and it is because of this that private worlds do differ.
Let's think of this, that every person around you right now, your loved ones, people you work with, people beyond those people, the leaders in our country, these people are figures that represent our individual past. They are showing us our past thoughts in front of us. And we have this amazing opportunity when we feel our peace is disturbed to pause and invite Holy Spirit, refrain from judgment, choose again, and offer love instead of judgment. Remember, judgment is another form of fear, an attack and destruction. Yes, those big words that we don't like to identify with, but actually we are pretty quick to turn against ourselves and others with our thoughts. Sentence 2.
Yet the figures that he sees were never real, for they are made up only of his reactions to his brothers and do not include their reactions to him. Therefore, he does not see he made them, and that they are not whole. For these figures have no witnesses, being perceived in one separate mind only.
And that's interesting because you can go to dinner with a group of people, and let's say I had a really great experience at this restaurant before, and you had a really terrible experience at this restaurant before. You might already be anticipating a terrible experience. I don't know why we're here. This place is terrible. The service is awful. And maybe these are things in your mind. And I'm thinking, wow, this place is so great. And people really do a great job here. And the food is wonderful. And you will actually see our thoughts play out. I'm not saying mine are perfect. This is just an example. But as we sit at the table, you'll see that the server that takes care of me is amazing. And the food that I get is wonderful. Wonderful, and it really exceeds any expectation. And you might get the meal that you have to send back to the kitchen. The persons that are serving your end of the table, maybe they're forgetting to fill your water glass. They're forgetting to bring the beverage. You will actually see that the figures in our dream are witnessing our old reactions to them. If you look closely, you will see it happen so that you can choose again. And that's where it's saying that your experience with other people is actually a private affair because it cannot be shared. There's many times when I feel I have no problem with someone that another person thinks is just horrible. Maybe it's a cashier at a grocery store or something like that. And when I'm there, they're happy and helpful and really doing what they can to make it a good experience. And then someone else will say, oh, did you meet that cashier? They're just horrible. Or if you go on reviews, like Yelp reviews, some person will go to a hotel and say, this was fantastic, best trip we ever had. And some other person will say, I'm never coming back again. It was like we didn't exist. So notice it's a private experience and it is based on our past thoughts and experiences. But in every moment, we can be free if we will call upon the guide of freedom within us. Paragraph 3.
It is through these strange and shadowy figures that the insane relate to their insane world, for they see only those who remind them of these images, and it is to them that they relate. Thus do they communicate with those who are not there, and it is they who answer them. And no one hears their answer, save him who called upon them, and he alone believes they answered him.
So we are looking at these people that are not there. We are hearing sounds that do not exist. And we just have to understand that this is a learning process. But the beautiful part of this is that in any moment, a relationship can be corrected and healed, restored. So we have this option in the now moment. Remember, that's the only place freedom is. We cannot put it out in the future where it does not exist because you will place the cause of the happiness out there. And there is no future. There is only now. So right here in this now moment, we're going to ask Holy Spirit to give us the vision to see this other person differently or this situation of lack, whatever it is that is troubling us. And we are going to claim our freedom right now, freedom from the past, freedom from all those old misperceptions about separation, and we're going to place our future in the hands of God, which is lesson 194, which I love, and I've read it about 1,000 times, so you can too. Every time you do, you just come away with a silky smooth feeling that you have done the right thing, and you will see things work out. Sentence 5.
Projection makes perception, and you cannot see beyond it. Again and again have you attacked your brother because you saw in him a shadow figure in your private world. And thus it is, you must attack yourself first, for what you attack is not in others. Its only reality is in your own mind, and by attacking others, you are literally attacking what is not there.
Remember that the first attack is always on ourself because we accepted we could be separate from God. By accepting that false idea, that is an attack on our true self. Now, by accepting that false idea, we are now projecting that idea as possible. And it says we are attacking others, but we are literally attacking what is not there. We are projecting. We are not seeing what is true. Our eyes are reporting what we believe. We are looking at our own misperceptions again and again. Holy Spirit right there to make it right, but many times we forget to ask for help. And that's what this course is all about, is we have help, but we either don't know it or we forget. And that option is always available to get us out of this dark tunnel. Paragraph number 4.
The delusional can be very destructive, for they do not recognize they have condemned themselves. They do not wish to die, yet they will not let condemnation go. And so they separate into their private worlds, where everything is disordered, and where what is within appears to be without. Yet what is within they do not see, for the reality of their brothers they cannot recognize.
I was just looking at that first line. The delusional can be very destructive, for they do not recognize they have condemned themselves. Let's put it into an example. Let's say you have a five-year-old. You love your five-year-old. They're the most precious little, let's say it's a boy, a precious little boy in the world, confident, capable, can do anything, funny, rolls with life, really handles everything well, grounded, just precious as can be. Let's say they go off to kindergarten and someone in kindergarten starts to teach your little boy that they are not a good friend, that they are not nice, that they are really mean, and your little boy comes home and his face is on the floor and he's so sad and crying. You're thinking, what's going on? You know who this boy is and you know how wonderful he is, but literally being taught that he is something other than himself. You can see the destructiveness of being taught of what you are not and being condemned, and how if we accept that condemnation, it can really ruin how we feel about ourselves. We accepted that condemnation a long time ago, and now we look out and we see these things happen, but it actually happened to us first, and that's why we see it now. Paragraph 5.
You have but two emotions, yet in your private world you react to each of them as though it were the other. For love cannot abide in a world apart, where when it comes it is not recognized. If you see your own hatred as your brother, you are not seeing him. Everyone draws nigh unto what he loves, and recoils from what he fears. And you react with fear to love, and draw away from it. Yet fear attracts you, and believing it is love, you call it to yourself. Your private world is filled with figures of fear you have invited into it, and all the love your brothers offer you, you do not see.
That is really true. I think if someone compliments you or loves you, sometimes it feels as though we miss it. We miss someone actually loving us. But if someone is mistreating us, it really gets our attention, and we might completely bypass when someone is treating us well. If we focus on love, it really brings healing to everything. Sometimes we think that we are loving someone by being afraid for them. If someone is headed off on a vacation and you feel it's a dangerous place in the world and you are in fear for them, you might believe that you are actually loving them by being afraid for them. But what you're really doing is you are reaffirming who they are not. You are reaffirming that danger is in the world, which means what God created does not exist, because God didn't create danger. We are the ones that brought that concept in. So every time we reinforce danger and fear and seeing the worst possible thing that can happen, sometimes we think this means we are loving them, but actually we are choosing fear. Remember, fear will never bring you a happy result. Only love will do that. Paragraph 6.
As you look with open eyes upon your world, it must occur to you that you have withdrawn into insanity. You see what is not there, and you hear what makes no sound. Your manifestations of emotions are the opposite of what the emotions are. You communicate with no one, and you are as isolated from reality as if you were alone in all the universe. In your madness, you overlook reality completely, and you see only your own split mind everywhere you look.
I just found that to be a really sad little paragraph. I wrote out in the left, we need help, Holy Spirit. True, we're looking at everything we made up. We are walking through illusions 24/7. We get nervous, anxious, and scared, and we're worried about the future. And who wouldn't? We're just looking at illusions all the time. But as long as we turn to our guide, it will work out. Our guide will make sure that it does. So be not dismayed that it will work through, as long as we turn to the guide that has the answers. It is not up to us to have the answer. It is up to us to turn to our inner guide that has every answer to every problem. Sentence 6.
God calls you, and you do not hear, for you are preoccupied with your own voice. And the vision of Christ is not in your sight, for you look upon yourself alone.
I think that's a pretty funny sentence, sentence 6, that says, God calls you, and you do not hear, for you are preoccupied with your own voice. True that, right? So when we are worried about finances or paying things or something coming up, we're very busy in our own mind contemplating what might happen, what could happen, what we should prepare for, what we should defend against, how do we keep this from happening, how do we get that to happen over there. The mind is just going all the time, and if we will get quiet, then we can hear the other voice, being the Holy Spirit, the voice of love, which holds every answer. Paragraph 7.
Little child, would you offer this to your Father? For if you offer it to yourself, you are offering it to Him, and He will not return it, for it is unworthy of you, because it is unworthy of Him. Yet He would release you from it and set you free.
What it's saying is that if we will give God our problem so that it can be solved for us, God will not return the problem because it's unworthy of us, thank goodness. Sentence 5.
His same answer tells you what you have offered yourself is not true, but His offering to you has never changed. You who know not what you do can learn what insanity is and look beyond it. It is given you to learn how to deny insanity and come forth from your private world in peace. You will see all you denied in your brothers because you denied it in yourself.
You may not like to think of yourself as insane, but what that's really meaning is that by listening to the voice of the ego, the teacher of pain, we are choosing to listen to the part of our mind that does not love us, that has no interest in our happiness, that does not want us free from the past or free of suffering and pain. And so we are pretty insane by listening to it once we understand that it is not our friend. What we learn in the earlier chapter is that Holy Spirit says the way to get around this voice is to disengage and place it out of your mind and let Holy Spirit direct you there. Sentence 9.
For you will love them, and by drawing nigh unto them, you will draw them to yourself, perceiving them as witnesses to the reality you share with God. I am with them as I am with you, and we will draw them from their private worlds, for as we are united, so would we unite with them. The Father welcomes all of us in gladness, and gladness is what we should offer Him. For every son of God is given you to whom God gave Himself, and it is God whom you must offer them to recognize His gift to you.
He's telling us there that we will love them, meaning other people, because we will choose love instead of judgment, asking Holy Spirit to give us the vision. And when we do this, we actually draw them from their seeming private world into our seeming private world where we can be united. Holy Spirit will show us that our interests are actually the same. They are not different. And that we are the light and that we represent pure love. None of this we see when we choose to see our differences, when we choose to see the past in them, and that they are showing us our own misperceptions. But if we will pause and choose love and forgiveness, this is what draws our perceptions into the light of truth. Paragraph 8.
Vision depends on light. You cannot see in darkness.
This is such a practical point that when you want a solution, focusing on the problem will never get you there. When you want to know the light in a situation, focusing or analyzing the darkness will never get you there. Vision depends on light. If you're trying to get out of a bad situation, it's time to start focusing on happiness and asking Holy Spirit how to get you there. You will not be able to find the light by analyzing darkness. It will save some steps. Sentence 3.
Yet in darkness, in the private world of sleep, you see in dreams, although your eyes are closed.
This is what we were talking about before, that when you are dreaming, you're seeing, but your eyes are closed. So we are not really seeing. We are seeing what our mind is making up, but it feels like we're seeing. In our daytime dreams, our eyes appear to be open, so we think we are really seeing, but we are not yet awake. Sentence 4.
And it is here that what you see, you made. But let the darkness go, and all you made, you will no longer see, for sight of it depends upon denying vision.
Now let's be reminded of the benefits that as we deny the illusions, deny what we see with our eyes, and ask to see truly, this is where your relationships start to heal, your financial situation improves, your health gets better. Remember, we have the happy dream before we awaken, because during the happy dream, the reason we have it is our perceptions are being healed because we are asking Holy Spirit to heal them. As they are healed, we have the reward being the happy dream, which is merely the effect of choosing differently, and then we are being prepared to wake up. So there's a huge benefit that in the happy dream, the things that were problems before are no longer problems. So it's not just about practicing something to get good at it. It's practicing it because your happiness depends on it. And you will see it is the best possible choice you can make. Sentence 6.
Yet from denying vision, it does not follow you cannot see. But this is what denial does, for by it you accept insanity, believing you can make a private world and rule your own perception. Yet for this, light must be excluded. Dreams disappear when light has come, and you can see.
Sentence 6, it says, yet from denying vision, it does not follow you cannot see. We would think if you deny vision that you would not be able to see. But we deny true vision, meaning we deny the true vision of ourself, but we still see. Only we are seeing through projection. We are not seeing in truth. So when it says we are denying vision, but we are able to see, but we are not seeing what is true. So that's why we believe what we see is true, and that we believe we are not denying vision, because otherwise we would not be able to see. So I hope that makes sense. But it's a case for the ego that says, of course that's real. If you were denying vision, if you were denying the real world, well, you wouldn't be able to see anything. So this must be real. So let's be willing to know what is true and realize that what our eyes report to us is projection and not reality. We want the truth instead of this. Let's go to paragraph number 9. As we think of this, I wrote in the column there, the seeing eye dog, that we're always trying to see, almost like we think if we could squint a little more or see something a different way, that Holy Spirit's going to like change something in front of our eyes. But it's more than this. It's really asking Holy Spirit to do our seeing for us. Literally, like if you had a seeing eye dog and you were blindfolded, like letting that dog lead you around. It's kind of like that kind of seeing, that we have to literally abandon our need to figure it out with our eyes or our ears or our senses. Abandon the need to solve it that way. And imagine holding on to a seeing eye dog, no disrespect to Holy Spirit or to dogs, just holding on to that seeing eye dog and realizing that that being is now your vision, the one that's leading you through the problem. So let go of what you see, let go of what you think you know, turn it over to Holy Spirit, and at such a level that it's literally like holding on to someone or something else that is doing the seeing for you. Abandon your need to see it yourself so that you will see. Paragraph 9.
Do not seek vision through your eyes, for you made your way of seeing that you might see in darkness, and in this you are deceived. Beyond this darkness, and yet still within you, is the vision of Christ, who looks on all in light. Your vision comes from fear, as his from love. And he sees for you as your witness to the real world.
When I meditate, I like to remind myself that it has nothing to do with my body. Sometimes in meditation, you might be trying to see with your third eye, or you're trying to look at something from the inside of your head or your mind. But I like to remind myself that true connection with God has nothing to do with the body, nothing to do with the third eye that I created, nothing to do with anything of my physicality. It does seem to help. The connection can be even more profound because I'm not trying to filter it through something that I believe is necessary, like a third eye or something like that. So when you meditate and you turn to Holy Spirit, turn with an empty mind and an open heart and a willingness to listen. Realize it has nothing to do with physicality. It has everything to do with a willingness to join and listen and be reminded about what is true. It is not limited by anything. Sentence 5.
He is the Holy Spirit's manifestation, looking always on the real world and calling forth its witnesses and drawing them to you. He loves what he sees within you, and he would extend it. And he will not return unto the Father until he has extended your perception even unto him. And their perception is no more, for he has returned you to the Father with him.
One of the things we tend to do is we get better at not judging other people. We practice every day. If you are a student of the Course, you do get better at this. And then you start to turn the judgment on yourself. Start thinking, well, I should be better at this. I should know better. I should be much further along and all that. Remember, it is not up to you to get this right. It is up to you to be willing to get it right through the guidance that is not your own. Think of Holy Spirit as holding the absolute blueprint of who you are. Holy Spirit knows all that you are, knows what God created you to be, knows the light and the greatness and the joy that is within you. So there is a place within you called the Holy Spirit that knows this answer and will remind you of what all of that is. It is not up to you to have it perfect. It is up to you to invite and listen to your perfect guide. So everything is fine. Holy Spirit will not fail you. You do have the answers because Holy Spirit will provide them. So take the load off of your shoulders. You do not have to have this perfect. It is up to you to notice when your peace is disturbed so that you can turn to Holy Spirit within you and ask for help and then follow the guidance that is peaceful and compelling, because then you know you're listening to Holy Spirit. Paragraph 10.
You have but two emotions, and one you made, and one was given you.
All right, there's a little mystery there. So which one did we make, and which one was given us? All right, love was given us. I'm going with fear we made. Okay, sentence 2.
Each is a way of seeing, and different worlds arise from their different sights. See through the vision that is given you, for through Christ's vision he beholds himself. And seeing what he is, he knows his Father. Beyond your darkest dreams, he sees God's guiltless Son within you, shining in perfect radiance that is undimmed by your dreams. And this you will see as you look with him, for his vision is his gift of love to you, given him of the Father for you.
Let's say you have a concern about money, finances, and things down the road. I just love reminding myself that all answers are given me. Now, every time we try to figure out the answer on our own or we decide for ourselves, we kind of edge out the Holy Spirit. We say, you know, I know you have the answer and you're going to give that to me, but I think I'm going to figure this out on my own. I'm going to do this. I'm going to stop that. I'm going to create this over there. Be aware that you will be tempted to figure things out on your own out of old habits, but the answers are actually given to us. And the quieter your mind is, the more you will receive those answers very quickly. We always have a guide present that is ready to give us the answer. It is not up to us, thank goodness. Paragraph 13, final one for the night.
The Holy Spirit is the light in which Christ stands revealed.
I think that's a beautiful sentence. It's telling us that the Holy Spirit is the light in which Christ stands revealed. So we need to choose to see with that light, through that light, as that light. Choose it, and then Holy Spirit delivers. Sentence 2.
And all who would behold him can see him, for they have asked for light.
Notice that the prerequisite is that we have to ask for the light to behold the light. And this is only because we have chosen something else. We've been preoccupying our mind with something completely different. So now we must ask for the light, ask for help, ask for Holy Spirit to decide for us, ask for the healing of our mind. And that's what the Miracles and Prayer Book is all about. And you can download that free at freeprayerbook.com, or you can go to the store, Miracle Center store, but ask for the help and then be willing to be guided so that the mind and the thoughts in your mind can be healed. And then you open your eyes, which is the effect. You'll see the answer provided. Sentence 3.
Nor will they see him alone, for he is no more alone than they are. Because they saw the Son, they have risen in him to the Father. And all this will they understand, because they looked within and saw beyond the darkness the Christ in them, and recognized him. In the sanity of his vision, they looked upon themselves with love, seeing themselves as the Holy Spirit sees them. And with this vision of the truth in them came all the beauty of the world to shine upon them.
That's a beautiful finish. He says in sentence 6, in the sanity of his vision, they looked upon themselves with love. Remember the seeing eye dog example is that we have to imagine that it's not about our seeing or our vision. We are calling upon Holy Spirit's vision. Now, we're not separate, but we believe that we are. And while we do, we have to actually ask for the vision of Holy Spirit to be given us. Realize that whatever problem you face today, it is not about you having perfect vision, you having perfect thoughts. It's about calling on the guide within you that has perfect thought and perfect vision. This will be given you so that you can see in truth. And it says, when you do this, then you will see the beauty of the world that shines upon everyone. That will be the effect. The beauty in the world will be the effect of true vision, which is given you by Holy Spirit. It's much easier than we think. It does take practice because we are so used to thinking about something else. Terry, you want to finish us up with a nice Q&A?
I do, but I also just feel called to remind all of us as we go about our week this week, regardless of what happens, whether positive and especially if negative, no matter what, shout out, praise the Lord.
That's right. Because all steps are heading us directly to our awakened mind. Because we have invited Holy Spirit, and Holy Spirit is deciding for us, so anything that happens is one more giant step to happiness if we will let it be. Remember, Holy Spirit will use our chaos to wake us up, and ego will use our chaos to reinforce chaos and keep us asleep and in the tunnel. So whatever chaos you might see, just let Holy Spirit use it to free you from the past along with the rest of us. And we will wake up very quickly and have our happy dream as well.
Yeah, as you never know, your wheel might just jump back on your wagon all by itself.
It might, right?
And remember, don't shout out Holy Spirit's cousin, Holy Toledo. Say, praise the Lord.
And then there's that, right?
That's right. Okay, my final Q&A. Question, is there anything in life that you are afraid of? What actually is fear? And the answer comes from workbook lesson number 240. Fear is not justified in any form. Fear is deception. It attests that you have seen yourself as you could never be, and therefore look upon a world which is impossible. Not one thing in this world is true. It does not matter what the form in which it may appear. It witnesses but to your own illusions of yourself. Let us not be deceived today. We are the sons of God. There is no fear in us, for we are each a part of love itself. How foolish are our fears? Would you allow your son to suffer? Give us faith today to recognize your son and set him free. Let us forgive him in your name, that we may understand his holiness and feel the love for him, which is your own as well.
Fear is not justified in any form. Now remember, thank you, Terry. Thank you for that. Remember that it's not required that you are without fear. We do not have to be fearless because our inner guide is fearless. But it is saying that when we choose fear, it's not justified ever. We don't ever have to be afraid. It's not a persecution of those that are in fear. It is a reassurance. Fear is not justified in any form. It said not one thing in this world is true. Think of this. Think how worked up we get about things. I know I can, and Terry can, and we try not to, but we do get worked up about things, and not one thing in this world is true. And it says it does not matter what the form in which it may appear. It witnesses but to our own illusions of ourselves. So today, we reclaim that we are the holy, precious child of God. Holy Spirit, we join together, and we are so glad to stand in your certainty, in your strength, with your vision to lead us, to guide us, and with your answers to every single one of our perceived problems. Today, we will step back and let you lead the way. We are willing to know there is no order of difficulty in miracles. And if anything should happen that would increase our fear or tempt us to go into judgment or to be upset for any reason, we can pause and say, Holy Spirit, will you decide for me about this? Will you use it for the highest possible outcome? I want the peace of God. As we do this, we are calling upon the highest and wisest part of our one mind to guide us. We are told that we will be successful. Holy Spirit rushes in and is eager to respond to our slightest invitation. Your guide is always with you. Don't ever be afraid. There is nothing outside of you that can alter your true self and your right to happiness, the light within you that God created. There is no one and nothing that can take it away. We stand together as mighty companions in oneness with our Creator and in oneness with love. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you would use time to release us from it. We want the eternal moment of now. We receive this blessing. We release the past. We let go of the future. We receive this moment of now and all the blessings of our Creator as He would have them be. Thank you in advance that the future is safe and secure according to your will. Amen.